Have any of you ever made a mistake? Look who I'm talking to. Do any of you know anybody who's made a mistake? You guys haven't done that. Have you ever made a mistake and then caught it just in time before it became a problem? Like you were about to send that email or that text or post that whatever tweet or wherever you're posting, and like you just notice, oops, I just said the wrong word or I used the wrong form of there. And you just you caught it just in time. How many of you have not caught a mistake in time? And it was just too late. I read an article about a French train operator company ordered 2,000 new trains. And they cost over $20 billion for these trains. And after they got the trains and they started to move them along the tracks, they realized there was a problem. They didn't fit in all of the train stations. Once you got out of the city centers out to the regional stations, no one had bothered to measure those other stations, so they had $20 billion worth of trains that they couldn't use in those older stations. And so they had to now spend another 60-something million dollars to renovate, and it kept going up and up. I don't know what the final number ended up being. 1,000 different train stations had to be updated to widen the platform and get it away from the tracks so that the train could get into the station. Can you imagine, just picture yourself being the person who signed off on that order or who put that order together, and then you get the news that, hey, by the way, the trains you ordered, the 2,000 trains you just ordered, they don't fit. Like, ugh, can you feel your stomach drop? Or maybe this kid who decided to make a pizza, and when he opened the oven door to get his pizza out, he realized that cutting trays aren't baking racks. They're not good bakeware. And I think he wrote something like, my mom's going to whoop my butt for this. Christina and I did that once when we were in grad school. We were preparing a pizza on the pizza tray, and it was on a wood trivet. And we picked the whole thing up, put it in the oven, didn't realize we got the wood trivet with it until it was too late. And all of a sudden, smoke detector's going off. The fire department's there. Our whole apartment has to clear out. And everybody's outside saying, who did it this time? And I'm like pointing at my wife. She did it this time. We've all had that feeling, that oops, it's too late feeling. Sometimes it's funny. Sometimes it's tragic. There was a picture presentation done by a photographer named Trent Bell a few years back. And what he did is he captured photographs of inmates from prisons in Maine. And as a backdrop, what he did is they had them write letters to their younger selves, things they would want to tell their younger selves. And they put it up on the wall behind the prisoners, and they took photos of them against the backdrop. And one particular one stood out to me as I read it. It was a guy named Jack Haycock. He was 41 years old. He had been in prison for drug trafficking. And just here's just a little bit of what he wrote. He says, I want to warn you. This is to his younger self. I want to warn you that times will be tough if you don't change. Much more will be expected of you from these so-called friends you've picked up along the way. Impressing them won't be worth it, because in the end, when it's you sitting in a cold cell, they'll be long gone. Get to work, Jack. Get clean and avoid the madness, because you're good enough to live your dreams and not just have them in your sleep. You know, if only he'd gotten that message 20 or so years earlier, what might have happened? If he had gotten it before it was too late. You know, the older we get, the more we wrestle with too late. The more we wrestle with things where we feel like, oh, it's too late. It's too late to get on that career path. It's too late to get healthy. It's too late to apologize for that thing. It's too late to fix my marriage. It's too late to make things right with my kids or my parents. Too late to make things right with my sibling. Too late to apologize. There's a lot of sadness around our too lates that builds up. And here's the question for us today. Where does faith come in when we're feeling those too lates? Where is faith in the face of too late? For the last several weeks now, we've been tracing back the origins of faith in God to what the Bible says is the origin story, the person it points to, Abraham and his wife Sarah. It says there's the origin. If you want to know where our faith in God comes from, you look back to Abraham and Sarah. And we've been watching them. We've been kind of stumbling along with them as they figure out what it means to have faith in God. Again, they had no church, no pastor, no Bible school, no Sunday school, nothing to teach them. They were just learning as they went, stumbling through what does it mean to really have faith in God. And one thing that's for sure about Abraham and Sarah, they understood better than most people the pain of too late. Last week was 13 years ago. Last week, it was 13 years between where we were there and where we're going to be today. We were in Genesis 17 last week, and it was 13 years ago, and Abraham was 85, 86, and Sarah was 76, 75, somewhere around there. And they still hadn't had any children, even though God promised to give them a whole lot of kids and to make them a great nation. And they got desperate. They took things into their own hands, and they made a mess. Remember that? That was 13 years ago. And then we get to today, chapter 18. And now Abraham, do the math real quick. He's 99. Sarah's 90. They still have a long way to go. Abraham's going to live another 75 years. Sarah's going to live another 37 years. But if they were too old to have kids 13 years ago, last week, they are way too old now to have children. It is too late. I want to show you what happens here. So go to Genesis chapter 17 this week. Last week we were in 16. 17 this week. And I want you to see how God approached Abraham. And again, if you've got our app on your phone, open it up. You can click the notes button and follow along there or on the screen. But I want you to see how God reintroduces himself to Abraham here 13 years later for this. So Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. You know, there's a reason why God starts by giving himself this name. God's the one who gives himself names. Last week we saw was the one exception in Scripture. Hagar gave God a name. That was the only time someone else gave God a name other than himself. Here, God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to understand who I am. I am God Almighty. And the name he uses here, it's a name he uses also with Abraham's grandson in the future. When he calls Abraham's grandson, Jacob, and says, I want you to partner with me now in building a great nation. And that's the night when he changes Jacob's name to Israel. And it's the same word that God uses there and says, I am God Almighty, partner with me. And here with Abraham, what God is doing, he's saying, I am God Almighty. I have power to fulfill the promise I made to you. Now is the time I want you to partner with me. That's what he's saying. I have the power to do it. Now, come on, let's go and let's make this happen. And then Abraham falls on his face and God says, and this is all going to sound really familiar if you've been here the last few weeks, starting in verse 4. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I'll make you very fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And you might think at this point, haven't we heard all this before? This is the fourth time we're hearing God say this. It's like, okay, God, you've made this promise before. Let's go. It's been 25 years since God first made the promise. But each time God restates it, what's happening is God is sinking it in a little bit deeper. He's drawing Abraham a little closer. The first time God says it, he says, here's what I'm going to do. The second time God says it to Abraham, he's saying to him, I want you to, he shows him, here's what it's going to be like. It's going to be like the sands and the stars. Here's all the land I'm going to give you. The third time God says, I'm going to take the responsibility of this covenant all on me and my shoulders. If you break it, I'm going to pay the price. And now this time what God is doing is saying to Abraham, you were going to be my partner in this. Now is the time we're going to get going. I'm going to start demanding some things from you. Now we're starting this as a partnership. 25 years went by. A bunch of you aren't even 25 years old yet. 25 years went by between the first time God said this and now when God says, okay, let's go. And in order to do it, they initiate a sign. Every covenant partnership has to have some kind of sign. I have a ring on my finger that reminds me that I'm in a covenant partnership with my wife, Christina. Every time I play with it or look at it, it reminds me there's something I'm supposed to be doing that I've forgotten to do, and I'm going to get yelled at for it later. Now, it reminds me that I'm in a covenant partnership with my wife. So there's a sign for this covenant. Verse 9, then God said to Abraham, as for you, You must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Well, that's a weird sign to choose, right? I mean, if you're looking for signs, that's a weird one to just to come up with. Why this, God? Especially all the guys are wondering, why this? Where did that come from? And the truth is, the cultures, other cultures around them practiced circumcision. It was typically something that was done as a rite of passage as a child became a man. So as a boy went from 12 to 13, they would circumcise him. I've seen other things, other sources that show that it became a marriage ritual in some cultures, where as part of the marriage ceremony, the brothers of the bride would circumcise the groom, which sounds like an awful idea. I don't know who thought of that, but that sounds like a really bad idea. So this was something that was practiced, though. Others were doing it. But the meanings they had for it weren't what God wanted this to mean. God says from this day forward, what this is going to be a sign of, it's going to be a sign that you're in partnership with me. It's going to be a sign that helps you remember, you and all the people that are yours, that you remember that you're in partnership with me. This is not how you get into, right? You don't do this in order for me to accept you. This is a sign that we have a partnership. It's not how you become my people. You didn't earn this. You were given this sign, and then you lived up to it. So at 8 days old, they were given that from that day on. Every child born at 8 days old is given that sign, and then they have to live up to it. God demands a sign that we are in a covenant with him, and that demand hasn't really changed. Circumcision isn't the sign anymore. That changed, that transformed, and we go through the New Testament, but there are still signs today. Baptism is one of them. Communion's another. But those aren't the only signs that we're in covenant. Jesus said, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. Anybody remember what it was? Your love for one another. That's a covenant sign. We should wear that like a ring. That our love for one another indicates that we are his disciples. Also, our obedience to him indicates we are his disciples. These are all signs of this covenant that we're part of. God still wants us to live up to those signs. But it's changed. So signs are important to him. They help us remember. Important to him and important to us. They help us remember that we are in a partnership with God, that our lives have, they were here, and then something changed, and now we've started over fresh. It's like a new life began. And that's got to be pretty funny to a guy like Abraham, who's 99, almost 100 years old now, to be told, okay, we're going to start your life over again. Hit reset. We're going to start. Here's a new sign. I'm going to give you a new name at 100 years old. And so Abraham, he goes from Abram, which meant something like exalted father, to Abraham, which that kind of intensifies it and makes it father of a multitude of nations or a multitude of people. But God doesn't stop with changing Abraham's name and giving him a new life and starting him over at 100 years old. Look what he says in verse 15. He says to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. And Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, look, if only Ishmael, my son that I've already got here, if only he could live under your blessing. So God changed their name. Sarah's name, it's not a drastic change. It's really a change from my Sarah, like her parents named her my Sarah, which really means like my powerful princess. And God changes it to Sarah. He takes away the possessive. It's no longer her parents' Sarah. She's no longer, you know, the Sarah that belongs to these other people. She's now just Sarah, standing alone, powerful princess. In other words, God takes her and Abraham and says, you are now mine. You belong to me now, not anyone else, and you stand with me in partnership. That's what's happening with the renaming. That's what's going on. And God is saying to them, let's get started. It's been 25 years since he called them out and brought them to this place. And now God finally says, let's get started. And Abraham laughs because it's funny. It's ridiculous. Abraham doesn't laugh because he doesn't believe God. He laughs because it's so silly. Imagine being 100 years old and being told, okay, now we're going to start your family. Now you're going to start to be the father of many nations. It's silly. And so he laughs because he's 100 and she's 90. And this is going to be an incredible shift in their life. And they're trying to wind down and God's trying to wind them up. And Abraham does what we often do. He offers God an alternative. He says, what about Ishmael? He's a good kid. I've already got him. We don't have to go through all that again. Right? Let's just take him. God, wouldn't it be just more convenient to just go with him than to try and start all this all over now? It's too late, God. Let's start over now. And what Abraham learns is that God's plans aren't built around convenience the way ours are. God's plans are built around purpose, something he's trying to accomplish and do. So God told Abraham, look, I will bless Ishmael. He will be the father of many nations. Don't worry about him. But you and Sarah are going to have a child because the child of this promise I'm making to you to bless the world and to redeem and save the world, that's going to be the child of you and Sarah. And by the way, let's name him Isaac. Isaac, many of you know, means laughter, which shows God has a sense of humor, I think, too. And I think God understood why this whole thing made Abraham laugh, because it is crazy, it's ridiculous, but it's also how it becomes clear that this is being done by God's power and nobody else's. There's no other way this could happen, what's about to happen. It's by God's power and not anybody else's. And the story doesn't say this, but I wonder if Abraham might have said something like, okay, God Almighty, you're the powerful one. I'm going to let you tell Sarah about this. But God did. Let's fast forward the story a little bit. God sends three messengers. They're on their way to Sodom because Sodom's got to get dealt with. Some bad stuff's going to happen there. That's next week. But on the way, they go by Abraham and Sarah's place, and Abraham runs out to them and stops them, invites them over, and they're sitting outside Abraham's tent, and Abraham runs, and they prepare a feast for them. And as they sit down to eat, they're talking, and one of the most awkward exchanges in Scripture happens here. Let me read it to you. It's Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 through 15. This is what happens there in front of Abraham's tent. One of the messengers from God says, where is your wife Sarah? They ask him. He says, they're in the tent. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening back at the entrance to the tent, which was behind all of them. And Abraham and Sarah, they were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing by far. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my Lord, my husband, is old, will I now have this pleasure? And then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'm going to return to you at the appointed time next year. And Sarah will have a son. And Sarah was afraid, so she lied and I guess called out from the tent, I didn't laugh. And he says, yes, yes, you did. You laughed. And it ends there. Obviously, the writer is having a little bit of fun with us, a little bit of fun with Isaac's name about laughter. But I think it also says something about how a lot of us respond when God steps in to transform our lives, maybe in transform situations that we think it's too late. God, it's too late. Maybe the most important line in the whole story is what the messenger says to Abraham and Sarah, sitting there sharing a meal in their yard. And after hearing them both laughing at God's timing with all this, he asks them a question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is it ever too late for God to keep his promise? His promise to give new life to anyone who will turn and follow Jesus. His promise to wipe our sin and our guilt away. His promise to transform us, to give us a new life, a new name, a new purpose, to draw us into partnership with him so we can work with him to transform this world and help bring about new creation. It's not too late for God's promises in your life. It's not too late for that promise that God can transform you and turn you around. How do we know? How do you know that it's not too late for you in your life? Whether you're sitting here or you're watching from home or watching whenever you're watching or listening whenever you're listening, how do you know it's not too late for what God wants to do in your life? That God's promise for you still stands. And that he's still being faithful to it. Even though you might feel it's too late, how do we know that it's not too late? That it's never too late with God? The A simple answer. It's the answer everyone always gives in church, right? It's Jesus. Of course it's Jesus. Because what's the ultimate too late? Death. Death is the ultimate too late. It's the too late of all too lates. And there was Jesus dead on the cross. And there was Jesus dead and buried in the tomb. And then there was Jesus standing there, putting an end forever to the words too late. Because when it comes to God, there is no too late. God's promise stands. Jesus overcomes all the too late. And he can transform your life. No matter how old or how young you are or where you've come from or where you're going, no matter how far you've wandered, no matter what the situations are that make you feel like, it's too late for me or too late for your friend or whoever you might be talking to. I talk to people all the time at this altar in my neighborhood who feel like, it's too late. It's too late for me. I can't really change. It's never too late for God's promise in your life to grab hold of you, transform you and make you new and draw you into partnership with him. And you can live your life working alongside God to bring new creation, new love and life into this world. It's never too late for that. I don't know about all the other too lates. All the too late situations we talked about in the beginning, you know, too late about your marriage, too late about that friendship, too late about your relationship with your kids, or too late about that career path, too late about your health. I don't know about all those other too lates. It would be a mistake for us to sit here and pretend, and I'd be a liar if I stood here and said that this is about all of our particular little too lates, the too lates that are our failures and regrets. That's not what this story is about. This story teaches us it's never too late for God's promise to transform us and our lives if we put our faith in God, if we trust Jesus and allow him to give us this new life. Then it's never too late for that to happen. Until the day Jesus returns and judgment begins, it's not too late for anyone to receive God's promise and be changed. But I will say this about all the other too lates in our lives, the stuff that you feel, the hurt, things that surround you, especially as we get older. Once you realize that it's never too late for God's promise in your life, that you can have new life with him, it unlocks the possibility of new life in all those other places and relationships too. It demonstrates that it's possible, that all those other too lates can also change, because you'll change. Because you, as you experience God's presence in your life, you'll begin to change and to transform and to become more like him and become more filled with his love and his peace, because you'll understand that he's given you new life, and it'll change the way you live and go about everything you do. And it'll open the possibility for all those other things. And you may sit here, I know I do, and say, yeah, but I'm this many years old and I still haven't changed. I don't think I'm going to. I don't have the power to. Yeah, there are things in my life I should change. There are things I should deal with, but I don't have the power to, or I would have by now. Or you could sit here if you're young and think, well, I'm young. I got tons of time to change. Guess what happens? Time flies. And you end up 50, 60, 70, 80. And you're like, boy, I wish I had changed that. Why didn't I change that? We don't have the power to change. So let me remind you where this story started and where this story ended. It started with God saying what? What name did God give himself? I am God Almighty. I'm the one with the power to change you, the power to transform you, the power to make my promises come true in your life. I'm the one with the power, not you. I invite you to just partner with me and let me do this in you and through you. That's where it started. Where did it end? With the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer to that is obviously no, because Jesus overcame the grave. And so taking those two things and realizing God's got all the power and nothing's too hard from him, I don't care where you're coming from today or where you're at, nothing's too hard for God. It's not too late. And that's what God wants to say to us this morning. Jesus will make it possible for you to change. The Holy Spirit will make it actual that you change. Would you stand with me? Worship team, come back. I want just pray for a moment before we sing. If you're in this room or watching and feeling like you're just feeling the weight of all those too lates in your life, I want you to put those aside for a moment and see God and hear what God's word is saying to you today. It is not too late for you to receive this new life from him because you're sitting here and you're breathing and you're hearing. It's not too late for you to receive this new life, to be changed and transformed, and to become a child of God, for him to give you a name and say, yeah, you're my child now. I'm your father. I'm going to care for you, protect you, provide for you, give you what you need to continually grow in this life and be changed and transformed, become more and more like me until the day I make all things new. I know this world looks chaotic and crazy. I know it looks like it's too late for this world because of all the violence and the hatred and the bitterness and the pandemics and all that stuff. It's not too late. I'm not done. That's what God is saying to you today. He's not done with this world and he's not done with you. This morning is the time to make a choice and say, God, I want you to transform me. I want to enter into this partnership with you. I want to follow you. I want to put my faith in you. I believe you when you say it's not too late. If you want to do that, then just do me a favor. Just, I say slip up a hand. It's just so I can see and pray for you. But if you want to do that, everybody just bow your heads and close your eyes. I don't want people worrying about people seeing them. But if you want to say that to God today, Lord, I felt like it's too late, but I'm going to put my faith in you that it's not too late today. And just slip up your hand and let me see so I can pray for you. I see you guys. Lord, I pray that you would take all of these too late situations that plague us, that hold us like prisoners. And I pray, Jesus, that you would rescue us from them. I pray you'd help us to recognize that it's not too late, that we can be changed and we can be transformed because nothing can stop you. You are the Lord Almighty. I pray that we would put our faith in you today, that what marks us out as people and what changes the way we live our life would not be that we prayed a prayer at some altar one day, but that we every day, every moment, put our faith in you. God, let that mark us out, I pray, in your name, Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing that song, Lion and the Lamb, just kind of the ending part of it in the chorus. And I want us to do it as a testimony to God's power. And as we do, I want you to think about those things. Think about all those too late situations and think about how God, it's never too late for him to transform your life today. And all those other situations will follow from that.